Good morning. Please open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. Well, the world has a new pope. And one of the more interesting things about the arrival of a new pope, some might say the only interesting thing, is that for a few weeks, the nightly news starts talking about religious topics, things you never hear on the nightly news. Suddenly they're talking about the church, about the head of the church, about the Apostle Peter, about the priesthood. And yes, I even heard one of them quote from Matthew chapter 16. Now, normally I wouldn't care much about what the nightly news is saying. But our friends and our co-workers are watching the nightly news. And they're hearing what they're saying. And they may have some questions about the church based upon what they have heard. And we need to be able to answer those questions from the Bible. And that's my goal here today. I want us to look today at what the Bible says about a lot of those topics we were hearing on the news just a few weeks ago, so that when those questions come our way, we'll give them the correct answer from the Word of God. Now, to do that, I want us to focus on two great statements about the church, both of which involve the Apostle Peter. One of the great statements was made to Peter. The other great statement was made by Peter. For our first great statement about the church, let's look right here at Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. Where Jesus tells Peter three things about the church. What did Jesus tell Peter about the church? Well, first, Jesus told Peter who owns the church. Now, there's a phrase we hear all the time in the world today, and that phrase is the phrase, my church. And the idea seems to be that you can have your church, and I'll have my church. Well, let's see what the Bible says about that. If we perform a search in our electronic Bibles, which is like one good reason to have an electronic Bible, along with your paper copy, if you run a search for the phrase, my church in the Bible, what are you going to find? You're going to find one and only one verse. And it's the verse we're looking at right now, Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. There's the phrase, my church. And who's talking? Jesus. That's Jesus speaking. Now that's why I personally like to refer to the church as the Lord's church, because that's exactly what it is. Jesus says it is my church. Jesus speaking. And yes, the New Testament sometimes uses the word church to mean what we mean usually by the word congregation. And so sometimes perhaps if we say my church, we just mean my local congregation. I understand all that. I think we all understand all that. Do our friends understand all that? Do our co-workers understand all of that? When you talk to your friends about my church and your church, how do they understand that? Now, what did Paul command? And yes, this is a command. Colossians 4, verse 6. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer every person. Seasoned with salt. You know, maybe one way we can obey that command when it comes to the church, is to start calling the church what it is, the Lord's church, not my church. And that's all we mean when we say church of Christ. That's all we mean. It's the church that belongs to Christ, the church of Christ, not the church of Eric, not the church of you. It's the church of Christ, it belongs to Christ. That's all we mean by that. It's not my church. I didn't build it. I didn't purchase it with my blood. Now, that distinction is crucial. And I think we can see why it's so important when we just look around us today, the religious world all around us. Why? Because if something is mine, then the world tells me I have the right to do with that thing as I please. After all, it's mine, the world would say. I can change it, I can destroy it, I can discard it, I can sell it, it's mine. And the church? What if the church is my church? Can I change it? Can I do with it as I please? It's my church, right? Can't I change its organization? Can't I change its teaching? Can't I change its worship? After all, it's mine. Wrong. Jesus is the only one who can rightly use that phrase, my church, in that way, as he does right here in Matthew 16. Church belongs to Christ, and that's the first thing Jesus tells Peter about the church. Now, second, Jesus told Peter who built the church. Jesus owns the church because Jesus built the church. Now, when Jesus was speaking there in Matthew 16, that great event was yet future. But now we know exactly when it happened. Jesus built the church on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. What building material did Jesus use to build the church? Well, Peter answers that question for us elsewhere. 1 Peter 2, 4 and 5. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house. Living stones. That's us. Jesus built the church with people. God's spiritual house is made up of people. Living stones. Now, I know our children all understand that fact. Anyone who's been to VBS and sung the song understands that fact. But sometimes I wonder if we do. We don't go to church. The church goes where we go. Because we are the church, made up of people. Third, Jesus told Peter about the foundation of the church. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. Now, I think we all know that there's a little wordplay going on there. Hard to spot in the English, but it's there. The name Peter in Greek sounds a little bit like the Greek word for rock or stone. And so Jesus was saying, you are Petros, and on this Petra I will build my church. But the wordplay there is more than just that play on Peter's name. It's more than that. Because it also brings to mind a word that Daniel used 5 centuries before Peter was even born, back in Daniel chapter 2, verses 44 and 45, where Daniel refers to the church as a stone or a rock. But wordplay aside, we're still left with our question. What is that rock upon which Jesus built his church? Now, if you've been watching the news, you'll know that a large part of the religious world today would have us believe that Peter himself was that rock. That rock was Peter. But does that make any sense? I don't think so. Yeah, Peter's name sounded like a rock. But when we read about Peter in the Bible, that's about the only thing about Peter that reminds us of a rock. The Peter we find in the Bible is much more wavering and impulsive than he is steadfast and immovable. In short, Peter is just not very rock-like. Peter's defining characteristic? Rashness. You know, Peter didn't always know what to say, but he always said something. Peter didn't always know what to do, but he always did something, and usually was the first to do it. In fact, when we read Matthew 16, it seems that the only reason Jesus is talking to Peter here and not to some other apostle is that Peter was the very first one to answer his question. And as for being a rock, we just flip back a few chapters and what we find is Peter sinking like a rock in Matthew 14. And we find Peter proclaiming his loyalty to Christ and then denying him. And we find Peter sleeping when Jesus needed him the most. And later we find Peter avoiding the Gentile Christians for fear of offending the Jewish Christians. Does any of that sound like the rock upon which Jesus would build his eternal kingdom that had been planned before the foundation of the earth? Now, many today would say yes, but you know, I think they just need to keep reading in Matthew 16. You know, I suspect we've all been on a spiritual roller coaster at times. You know, one day we feel very close to God, and the next day, not so much. We all have our ups and downs when it comes to living the Christian life. But has anyone ever experienced those ups and downs like Peter did? Here in Matthew 16, verse 18, I think we would all agree Peter's at a high point. But if we keep reading, what do we find just 5 verses later? Verse 23, what is Jesus saying to Peter 5 verses later? But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me." Now that's quite the spiritual drop from verse 18. But that's Peter. That's Peter. Rocks are strong. Rocks are stable. Rocks provide a firm foundation. Does any of that sound like impulsive, wavering, vacillating Peter? No, not like Peter. And I think I can safely add, not like anyone else either. Not like any of us. You know, my purpose here is not to pick on poor Peter. None of us would qualify to be that rock. But that does leave us with a question. If Peter was not very rock-like, then why did Jesus name him that in John 1:42? Jesus picked that name, gave it to him. Well, the short answer is we don't really know because Jesus didn't tell us. But anytime I say there's a short answer, you know what's coming. Knowing Peter as we do, I think that name change tells us a lot more about Jesus than it does about Peter. You know, one of the most wonderful, beautiful, encouraging things about Jesus in the Bible is that when we see Jesus in the Bible, when he looks at someone, he didn't just see what that person was. He saw what that person could become. I think Peter received that name Rock from Jesus as a constant reminder, both of what Peter should be and what Peter could be. I think that name change was Jesus' vote of confidence in Peter. But name or no name, Peter is most certainly not the rock of Matthew 16, verse 18. And I am certain that Peter himself would have been the very first person to tell us that. But what then is the rock on which Jesus built his church? If it's not Peter, who or what is it? Now, some would say it's Peter's confession in verse 16, and I think there is a sense in which that is true. But I don't think that great confession itself is the rock. I think the rock in verse 18 is the subject of that great confession. Jesus Christ is the rock. The church of Christ is built on Jesus Christ, the Son of God. 1 Corinthians 3:11, for no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2:19 and 22, you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 4, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. It's Jesus who gives the church its stability. It is Jesus who gives the church its permanence. It is Jesus who makes everything straight and true. It is Jesus who makes the church unshakable, Hebrews 12:28. Jesus is the foundation. Jesus is the cornerstone. And yes, Paul just told us right there in Ephesians 2 that the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. So yes, there is a sense in which Peter plays an important role in that foundation. But that role is not because of who Peter was. That role is because of who Peter proclaimed. And that's true of the other apostles. That's true of the prophets. They all testified about Christ. Peter's testimony about Christ and Peter's confession about Christ, they both point to the one and only one foundation of 1 Corinthians 3:11. The church of Christ was built on Christ, on the word of Christ, on the testimony of Christ, on the divinity of Christ, and on the great confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus is the one foundation of the one church, the one he built. What does that fact tell us about the church? Well, one fact it tells us is that the church is more powerful than any earthly organization, be it religious or otherwise. The church cannot be moved. The church cannot be destroyed. The church cannot be defeated. Just look at what Jesus told Peter right here about this church he was going to build. Matthew 16, verse 18. On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, there's some disagreement over what that means. The Greek word used there is Hades. Sometimes it means a place of punishment. Sometimes it just means a place of death. Either way, we see the great power of the church in Jesus' statement. If Hades means hell, then what we see there is the church storming the gates of hell. And Christ is saying those gates will not hold. That's us, the church, proclaiming the gospel of Christ and snatching people out of the hands of Satan. That's what Jude described in Jude 23. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. But if Hades just means death, then what we're seeing here is the great promise of Christ. In John 8:51, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. And what we see here is the destruction by Christ of the one who has the power of death. That is the devil, Hebrews 2:14. And of course, the gates of Hades were no obstacle for Christ, as we see in the great prophecy quoted by Peter in Acts chapter 2, verse 27. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades, nor let your Holy One see corruption. Either way, hell or death, what we see here is that the church is more powerful than any earthly kingdom, including any earthly church, none of which can do the first thing about death or hell. But is that how we see the church? Let's be honest here. Is that how we see the church? I mean, what did Jesus say here? I will build my church. But it's not going to be very big. I will build my church, but, you know, not going to be that powerful. I will build my church, but, you know, I'm just not really sure how it's all going to work out. I will build my church, but, you know, let's just all do the best we can with what we have. I will build my church, but let's not get carried away. I mean, we can only do so much. Is that what Jesus said? No, no, no. That's not what he said. It's not what he said. I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. If we ever feel ineffective in this world, if we ever feel like just a footnote in a religious encyclopedia somewhere, if we ever feel powerless, it's because we are not seeing ourselves as we really are. It's because we're not seeing ourselves as God sees us. The Lord's church will never be destroyed. The Lord's church will never be defeated. The Lord's church will break every earthly kingdom, including every earthly church, into pieces and bring them all to an end. Daniel 2:44. Church is more powerful than any earthly kingdom. The church is more powerful than hell and death. Do we believe that fact? Do our lives show that fact? Are we proclaiming that fact? That's what Jesus told Peter about the church. What did Peter tell us about the church? For our second great statement about the church, let's turn to 1 Peter 2. Verse 9. 1 Peter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. The book of 1 Peter was written to encourage suffering Christians. And one way Peter encouraged those suffering Christians was to make sure they had a proper view of the church. And you know what? That can encourage us today as well. What did Peter tell us about the church? First, Peter tells us that the church is a chosen people. As with the physical nation of Israel under the Old Covenant, the spiritual nation of Israel under the new covenant, which is the church, is also the chosen people of God. What does it mean to be chosen by God? Well, first, we know with absolute certainty what it does not mean, what it cannot mean, that we are somehow individually chosen and predestined to heaven or hell before we're even born and before we've even done anything, without regard to what we do in this life. You know, if we flip ahead one book from 1 Peter 2:9, where we are now, to 2 Peter 3:9, what do we find? We find Peter telling us it is not God's will that anyone should perish. That's a hard verse to misunderstand without expert help. God does not want anyone to go to hell. That's not his will. His will is that all obey the gospel. He does not want anyone to perish. The door of the church is open for everyone who will obey the gospel of Christ. There's no limit on the number of people who can obey the gospel. So what then does it mean when the church is called a chosen people? Well, it means the same thing under the new covenant that it meant under the old covenant. It means that God has created and set aside for himself a special people to worship him, to serve him, to love him, to obey him. We're chosen for a purpose. We're chosen to be the obedient children of God. We're chosen not to do as we like, but to do as God likes. We are chosen for service. We are chosen for good works. We are chosen to glorify God and obey his commandments. The church is the chosen people of God. Second, Peter tells us that the church is a royal priesthood. Here we see a beautiful golden thread that runs all throughout the Bible, from the very first book to the very last book. The royal priesthood of Christ. Adam and Eve enjoyed a close access with God in the garden, but they lost that access when they sinned and God drove them out. But God wanted that access restored. God wanted a reconciliation with man. And that great reconciliation has now occurred in the church. It's happened in the church. Paul tells us in Ephesians 2:16 that we have all been reconciled to God in one body through the cross. And Paul tells us in Ephesians 5:23 that that one body is the one church. That's what it means when the church is called a priesthood. Under the old covenant, only the sons of Levi could draw near to God, Numbers 16, verse 9. No one else had that access. Numbers 18, verse 7, I give your priesthood as a gift, and any outsider who comes near shall be put to death. But that's changed. That's changed. Today, as priests, we in the church all have that access to God. We in the church all enjoy that gift. James 4, verse 8, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. That's what it means to be a priesthood. But we're more than that. We're not just a priesthood. We're a royal priesthood. God does not just want us to have access to him. God wants us to reign with him. Romans 5:17 says that we reign in life by Jesus Christ. We're all members of the royal family. We all enjoy the privileges that come from being related to the king. Yes, the high priest under the old covenant, he could enter the Holy of Holies. But he was the only one who could do that, and he did not do that with boldness at all. That's not true of us, is it? Hebrews 4, verse 16, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace. Hebrews 10, 19, we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus. Ephesians 3, verse 12, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence. Through our faith in him, we draw near and enter with confidence. We enter with boldness. Why? Because we are the royal priesthood of Christ Jesus. Third, Peter tells us that the church is a holy nation. Well, what does it mean that the church is a nation? We usually don't think of ourselves as a nation. What does that mean? Well, the dictionary tells us a nation is, quoting here, a community of people inhabiting a defined territory and organized under an independent government. Now, so if the church is a nation, well, then what territory do we occupy? What is our independent government? Well, Philippians 3, verse 20 answers the first question. Our citizenship is in heaven. Yeah, we're on earth right now, but we're not an earthly kingdom, John 18, verse 36. Yeah, we're on earth now, but that's because the earth is our battlefield, Ephesians 6, verse 11. We are a heavenly kingdom, and our life is hid with Christ in God, Colossians 3, verse 2. What about our independent government? We are a kingdom with Christ as our king. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. And don't let a newscaster ever tell you anything different. And the will of Christ is revealed to us in the Word of God. That is our government. Christ is our king. And so that's what it means when the church is called a nation. What does it mean when we're called a holy nation? A holy nation. What it means is that the church is different from the nations and the kingdoms of this world. That's what it means. We are different from anything else that calls itself a church. That's what it means. We are dedicated to God's will. We are dedicated to God's service. Others may follow the standards of this world. We do not. We follow the standards of God. We are set apart for service to God. We have not been called to blend in. We have not been called to be assimilated into this world. We have been called out, which is what the word church means. We have been called out to be set apart, to be different. We are to be the salt of this earth. And so one way in which the church is different is that we're different. Christians are different. We better be. But there's also another way in which the church is different. We're different because God sees us differently. Peter tells us in the next phrase, in what some have described as the most accurate translation anywhere in the King James Version, the verse calls us a peculiar people. But the English Standard says a people for his own possession. The New King James, his own special people. Yes, God created everything, so God owns everything. We understand that. But Peter is saying more than that here. We are not just God's possession. We are God's special possession. We are a people for God specially to possess. Well, how special are we to God? Think for a moment about something you own that is very special to you and very important to you. Something you don't ever want to lose. Did you write your name on it somewhere? I bet you did. We are like that with God. We are so special to God that God has written his name on us. 2 Corinthians 1, 21 and 22. And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us, and who has also put his seal on us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. God put his seal on us. God has written his name on us. That's how special we are to God. We are God's special possession. And what we're saying here about God the Father is also true of God the Son, Titus 2:14, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Yes, Jesus purified us, but Jesus purified us for a purpose. Jesus did that for a reason. Jesus purified us for himself, Titus is told. Jesus purified us so that we would be a people for his own possession. Anyone ever ask you what we mean by that phrase, Church of Christ? Please, please, please take them to Titus 2:14. Because that's what we mean. That's it. Jesus says that we are a people for his own possession. We are the church of Christ. We are his people. We belong to him. He purified us for himself. Church of Christ is not our name. It is our description. That's what we are. The Bible describes the church. The Bible never names the church. Never. Why are things named? Names are given to distinguish like things. That's why things are named. That's why we're named. That's why other things are named. To distinguish like things. There is no like thing when it comes to the eternal kingdom of Christ. The denominations all have names. That's what it means, denomination. They all have names. The Lord's church does not. The Lord's church does not need a name. It does not have a name. We are the church that belongs to Christ Jesus, the one he built, the one he died for, the one he shed his blood for. Why did Jesus build his church? Why did God make us a chosen race? Why did God make us a royal priesthood? Why did God make us a people for his own special possession? You know, the Bible answers that question in several different places, but we don't have to leave 1 Peter 2:9 to find one answer to those questions. Just look at the second half of the verse. That you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. To put it bluntly, God did those wonderful things so we would open our mouths and proclaim to the world what God has done for us. So let's do that right now. Those of us here today who are in Christ have been saved by Christ. Our sins have been washed away in the watery grave of baptism. We have come out of that watery grave, a new creature, to walk in newness of life. We have been saved by the blood of Christ. We did not earn that salvation. It was the free gift of God Almighty. And because we have been saved, God has added us to his church. The one and only one body of Christ. The one and only one church built by Christ. God did that. We did not do that. But if you have not obeyed the gospel of Christ, then you're still living in darkness. You have not been delivered from the domain of darkness and transferred into the kingdom of Christ, Colossians 1:13. The good news of the gospel of Christ is that that can all change today. Right now, that can change. The good news is that you can become a member of the Lord's church, saved by the blood of Christ. But we will not be the ones to make it so. We will not vote you into the church. We will not add you to the church. God will do that, not us. God will add you to the one church built by Jesus Christ and purchased with his own blood. God will do that. Well, what will we do? Well, one thing we'll do is proclaim the gospel of Christ to you, and that's happening right now. The next thing, if you come down this aisle to obey the gospel of Christ, we will all listen as you make that good confession. Same good confession we find in Matthew 16:18. And then what will we do? We will watch as you are immersed into that watery grave of baptism to arise a new creature. We'll watch as that happens. And then what will we do? We will rejoice with you. Praise God. And then you will be what we are, members of the Lord's church, saved by the blood of Christ. You will be what Peter and Paul were, members of the Lord's church, saved by the blood of Christ. You will be what every faithful Christian is, a member of the Lord's church, saved by the blood of Christ. Not because we made you so, but because God made you so. Can you be a Christian and only a Christian? Yes, you can. That can happen today. Can you be a member of the Lord's church, the church of Christ, the church built by Christ, purchased by Christ with his own blood, and not a member of any man-made religious organization? Yes, you can. And that can happen today. All you need to do is come now and obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. All things are ready. We can help in any way. Please come while we stand and sing.